For many years, I taught with an economist a freshman seminar entitled The Search for Meaning in Life. And the economist came up with an idea of how to begin the semester with a kind of parable, laying a fable upon the students for their interpretation, the fable of the deserted island. We told them the first class, imagine that you are on a voyage of discovery in the 15th century. There's a storm, your ship is blown off course, and you wake up and find yourself alone on a deserted island. Now, there is plenty of water on the island, plenty of food to be had, but there is one hitch. You're alone. There is no possibility that you will be rescued. What will you do? And then the students responded. The majority of the Duke students, being resourceful, intelligent young people, said that they would immediately go into boat building. They would collect materials on the island. They would build a raft. They would build a boat and sail away from the island. Well, we ridiculed this idea. We said, where would you sail to? You don't know where you are. You've got the vast Pacific ahead of you. There's not a lot of boats going this way. Others said, I would welcome the opportunity to meditate and to reflect. I would start collecting and categorizing shells on the island. I would get a palm branch and I would make ink from berries. I would write poetry. We, of course, ridiculed this idea. Always in every class, there were a couple of people who said, with no prospect of any human community, no prospect of rescue, I would just end my life. Well, you see, the parable of the deserted island was a way to prime the students for their work that semester. Our point being that you're alone. It's the modern point. You're alone in the world. No one can help you but you. You've got to find the inner resources to find a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And so we would say to them, now the rest of the semester we're going to read what Aristotle taught and what Camus said and what Sartre wrote and how other people found a reason to go on. Behind this was the thoroughly modern insight. You're alone in this world. You are thrown back purely upon your own resources. Nobody's going to get out of this alive. You have got to build. You've got to construct whatever meaning there is to be had in this world as you sit alone and watch the sun set over an empty sea, only to watch it rise again in the morning over the empty sea. It is a kind of grim view of our situation, but in many ways it does ring so true. In the modern world, we were promised such power, such control over our world. And did we get it? Just this morning, with the celebration of good news from Iraq, I heard a retired general, a news analyst, say, well, now our major alibi is removed. We have demonstrated we have many more mechanisms for making a good war than making a good peace. Now the hard work begins. It does seem like there are just so many opportunities in modern life to feel frustrated and out of control. So many opportunities to feel very much alone. A professor friend of mine bought that photograph, you've seen it, that was taken from some spaceship of the Earth. The blue ball, the blue clouded ball floating in space. He loved that picture. He bought a poster of it. He put it on his door I think it was entitled Spaceship Earth. But one day he opened his door to go out of his office, and there was a student standing there in front of the door, just transfixed. The student had been staring at this poster. And the student said, "That is about the saddest picture I've ever seen." "Sad? Why sad?" And the student said, "I guess it's just us floating in this dark space all alone." After the last spaceship tragedy with the shuttle blowing up, there was a brief national debate about should we continue this space program or not. And there were scientists who said, "We've actually learned very little lately from the space program. These space shuttles don't really produce much interesting new scientific information. It's costing us billions of dollars. Our money could be spent in other ways." But people objected. People say, "But it is part of the human spirit to keep exploring, to keep thrusting ourselves out into space." The scientists said, "But where? Where are we going? What is the direction? What do we hope to find?" And I learned just the other day that our government has spent over $2 billion over the years in constructing devices that send out sound waves and words out into outer space. And then we have other devices meant to listen to any message we might get from outer space. That if any communication begins, nothing has. We keep broadcasting out, sending out the best of our cultural products, the Fox Network. We keep sending this out, and nobody replies. There are other options. There are twice as many suicides in the United States every year as homicides. The world's number one location of choice for suicide is the Golden Gate Bridge, San Francisco. People jump off the Golden Gate Bridge an average of once every 2 weeks. Most of us are not bridge jumpers. We are probably more resourceful. We are boat builders. Some of us are shell collectors, poem writers. But it all does speak of a kind of loneliness and isolation. Now, all three of today's lessons on this Sunday of Advent, they speak a different word. And that word is this, Philippians 4. Rejoice. Why? Rejoice. The Lord is near. From the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord is in your midst. Rejoice. Even John the Baptist at an end of a very tough sermon says, the Messiah is coming. This is good news. All of them speak of a God that bridges that gap between us and the divine, that reaches out to a forlorn and impotent world. Where's the hope? That's a question underlining all of this scripture. The answer, the hope is not in you and your devising, not of your construction. There is no resource here on this island home. No, there is only a hope that has got to come from without. A bridge has got to be built, but you won't build it. It'll be a bridge from creator to creation. It'll be something not of our devising. It will be light coming into our dark. It will not be a self-initiated hopefulness. But there is hope. Because God Almighty is reaching in to this warlike world. He comes to us. We've got a name for it. incarnation. The address of incarnation is a forlorn little place called Bethlehem. That's where we Christians believe God first and most decisively for all time built a bridge toward us, Bethlehem. I don't know if you've been to Bethlehem, but to me it is one of the queerest, most unappealing little places on earth. A poor place where, according to Luke, on once were stabled animals and where one night Mary gave birth to a son. Generations of pious believers have covered over that spot with some of the world's least attractive churches, kind of ramshackled additions and architectural peculiarities, monasteries all clustered around like piglets to a sow, everybody trying to crowd in, get close to that place where one night Almighty God, the creator of the world, became flesh. The Greek Orthodox say that they own the Church of the Nativity that stands over that spot. Today, Palestinian thugs control the area, watched over by Israeli tanks. I read a while back that international aid has given $20 million to the Palestinian Authority for the redoing of Bethlehem, and all of it has been embezzled now and lost. The Church of the Nativity somehow seems to be such a fitting image of this shoddiness. The Church of the Nativity has an interior, dark, dungeon-like, dusty brocades hang on oily, sooty stone walls, and they've got hundreds of these little twinkling electric lights that do very little to illuminate the inside gloom. You make your way into the Church of the Nativity, going down steps, shuffling procession of tourists and the pious. It is the grotto of the Nativity. And then you have to stoop down into a little space where there has been put this 14-pointed silver star about 2 feet in diameter. Annie Dillard said that when she finally made her way down into that basement and saw that 14-pointed silver star, it almost looked like that God had, that somebody had put a bullseye there at Bethlehem so that the Lord, when he took aim, could really get to us, to be born among us. For it was on a night that God stooped down and took aim and gave God's self to us in human form. Most biblical scholars think that Jesus was actually born in Nazareth, which I've been there too. That's no great shakes as a place either. But I think it would be exactly typical of this God to get born in Bethlehem. There with people crouching forward, leaning, they rubbed their quivering fingers over that 12-pointed silver star, that they cross themselves and then they move out. And looking there, I thought it's hard to believe that God Almighty puts up with such tackiness, such utterly credulous piety. But then I thought, of course, any God that would dare to take on our flesh has got to put up with a lot worse from us than bad taste. The word we say in those sonorous resonances of the Gospel of John, the word became flesh, the word became our flesh and dwelt among us. We are so very lonely. We are so very needy. And so we grope our way in the dark. We fumble for whatever tacky meaning we can, or else we settle in, we make home on this deserted island. We stoically make the best of it, of the bad. In so many ways, Bethlehem is us all over. And just when the sky is most dark, and just when the sky is most empty, we look forth from our isolated desolation, the lives, the world as we have made it, and behold, we see a light on the horizon coming toward us, a sign, a promise of deliverance. Call out, sing, come, thou long-expected Jesus. All of today's scriptures, all of the church's great expectation, all of our desperate hope met by these words, the very last words of the very last prophet in the very last book of the Old Testament. Sing aloud, shout, O Israel, rejoice, exalt with all your heart. The King, the Lord, is in your midst. He will renew you in love. He will change your shame into praise, will bring you home, will gather you, will restore your fortunes. The Lord is in your midst. Amen.